going to turn tonight to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 24. I want to deal tonight with the subject of missions. It was a delight to listen to the missionary letters tonight. The work that's being accomplished in St. Croix and the work of one of God's own in Bolivia. We thank God for these whom He has called. Tonight we want to look at the subject of missions. A.T. Pearson, we sang his hymn tonight. With harps and with viols there stands a great throng. He's the one who followed C.H. Spurgeon as pastor of Metropolitan Tabernacle. And he's the one who ministered there during the time that Spurgeon was ill. In his book on world missions, A.T. Pearson said that in each generation, there is a whole church to evangelize a whole world. That is one of the most startling statements I ever read concerning world missions. It is one of the statements that grips my soul when I think of the commission that our Lord gave the church, the command He gave to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You and I have the only message that will ever save the soul. There is no other Savior than Jesus Christ. There is no other message that saves. Peter and John said, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I can't evangelize the past generation. I wasn't there. The only time that you and I can work in the area of evangelization is the generation in which we live. And it is amazing that it's so easy in our generation to despise the day of small things. And the Word of God warns us against that in the 4th chapter of Zechariah, where the Lord encourages His servants to not despise the day of small things. And in that chapter, He reminds us, it is not by might, nor by power, but by the Spirit of God. Now, yet today, in spite of the fact that you and I are called upon to evangelize, there are many problems that missions and missionaries face. In regard to these problems, we can say, in view of the Word of God, the response to missions on the part of believers today is about the same response that the ungodly have toward the gospel. The problem of missions is a heart problem. And the problem of the lost, the heart of the problem, is the problem of the heart. And the problem of missions is the problem of the heart. From Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 10, we read these words. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death and those that are ready to be slain. If thou sayest, behold, we knew it not. Doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth he not know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? The heart of the problem is a problem of the heart. In verse 10, he deals with the faint-hearted. In verse 11, he deals with the hard-hearted. And in verse 12, he deals with the evil-hearted. The heart of the problem is a problem of the heart. Let's deal with the faint-hearted first. Are you faint-hearted in regards to missions? Are you faint-hearted in regards to your next-door neighbor in witnessing to them concerning Christ? If thou faint in the day of adversity, our text says, thy strength is small. To be faint-hearted means to be slack and feeble and weary in that which formerly consumed our energy and enthusiasm. Are you as enthusiastic about the gospel as you were 10 years ago? Are you as enthusiastic about winning your neighbors to Christ as you were 5 years ago or 2 weeks ago? Are you putting as much energy as you once did into winning the lost for Christ? To be faint-hearted. Now notice the external circumstances our text talks about. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. We talk today about the toughness of the times. My, aren't the times tough? Yes, it speaks of the day of adversity. But conditions on many mission fields today are truly adverse. There are many obstacles. But the symptoms of faint-heartedness are very real. They're very real, beloved. And when we talk about the toughness of the times, this is what Lot could say. Lot could have said that, and maybe he did to himself when he was in Sodom, but our Lord reminds us, you see, our Lord reminds us in the 11th chapter of Matthew, he says, "And thou Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day." The people of Capernaum could brag. They could say, "You ought to be in our assembly. The Lord's with us, you know. We have the truth." And you know, beloved, I hope we have the truth. If we don't have the truth, we better get it. We better get it. Capernaum had the Savior living with them. As no other town in Israel, the Lord lived with them. He done most of his mighty works there. Our Lord said because of his presence with them, they were exalted to heaven. And the higher and more truth they had, the more responsible they were in their response to that truth. And our Lord likened them to Sodom. Now I know that's a tremendous contrast. Capernaum to Sodom. But there was a believer living in Sodom, but the trouble with Lot, he went to Sodom to raise cattle. And his children ended living like cattle. And Ha said, "And the multitudes today who look at the glitter of the world," that Paul said, "but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, whereby the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." And they're looking to the world in this present world system in order that we might build our nest and secure ourselves against the future, not realizing that God has said, "The world and all that's in it shall pass away, but his word will not, and he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." And yet we who claim to love the Lord and follow the Lord, we must confess we're faint-hearted. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Lot could have said, "Boy, nobody knows what it's like where I'm living. I can't get anywhere." The Lord said, "If there would have been a witness, Sodom would have remained." That's a testimony of the Lord. And beloved, we need to examine this text. "If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small." Now what are the symptoms of faint-heartedness? I think we need to examine them. I believe the symptoms of faint-heartedness is a drying up of missionary support. I believe the lack of candidates for the mission field, those with an earnest desire and who recognize a call from God to go out and evangelize a lack of these is an indication of faint-heartedness. Furthermore, the pessimistic attitude many times toward the future of missions. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Now what can we do? First of all, I believe there should be an involvement in missions. Do we make it a point to learn all we can about missions and missionaries? I don't know if I've ever told you this or not. I probably have. But I'm going to say it again. When I was a teenager at the First Baptist Church that I attended in the city of Lebanon, we had a missionary week, a conference. Every night, various missionaries told of the field. Following the missionaries, we had a great Bible teacher there, Dr. H. Framer Smith. He was dean of Pennsylvania School of the Bible at the time. And we got to be good friends. But on the last night, he did something. They called for those who would volunteer for the mission field. And boy, young people got up and walked to the front of the church. And I'll tell you something, there was one guy there that was too scared to get out of his seat. And you're looking at him. I was scared. Because whenever I did something in relation to the Lord, I meant it. And I was scared. I told the Lord I loved him. But I told the Lord also, I don't want to go to Africa. I didn't want to go to Africa, and that's what I told him. And you know, when I look back over these days, out of all those young people that went forward that night, there isn't a one of them in full-time work. And I'm out in full-time work, and I'm the guy that the Lord took to Africa out of the group. It's amazing, beloved. Involvement in missions. I believe we need to be involved. We have an idea that we're safe in America. We're far more safe here than we are anywhere else. That is a foolish notion. There is only one safe place in the universe, and that is the will of God, and that is being in Christ. To be in Christ is the place to be safe, and to be in the will of God, where God wants you to be. And beloved, involvement in mission is very important. We are not strong in the Lord if we are not involved in proclaiming the gospel as best we can worldwide. But more than involvement in missions, I believe there must be investment in missions. It is one thing to talk, it's another thing to act. Many missionaries are not receiving the support needed to do an adequate job. We must keep this before us. We can support our programs, and we can fail in our missionary projects. There must not only be involvement, there must be investment. And more than that, there must be intercession. When we read missionary letters, this is a heart throb of the gospel that's going forth in areas that we cannot see. We must read them carefully, and we must read them prayerfully. Do these prayer letters appeal to us, or do we forget about them after they're read? We have the faint-hearted. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. But then he speaks of the hard-hearted in verse 11 of chapter 24. He says, if thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death and those that are ready to be slain. You see, in this text, the hard-hearted are guilty of criminal negligence in the face of desperate need. What is the condition of those that are in need? The scripture says they are drawn unto death. They are ready to be slain. The word of God declares in John's Gospel chapter 3, He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Man is responsible because of natural revelation, the general revelation of God that comes to all men. It makes all men responsible. And when we talk about general revelation in contrast to special revelation, the general revelation is in two areas. We have God in nature. The heavens declare the glory of God. And when you look at a tree, you see the handiwork of the Creator. You see the design, and behind the design is the designer. And the Word of God declares in Romans chapter 1 that the invisible things of God from the foundation of the world are clearly seen by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that men are without excuse. So we have the revelation in nature, but then every man has a conscience. A conscience. That conscience may be seared. That conscience may be hard. That conscience may be defiled, but it is still there. And it is part of God's general revelation to man. And man is responsible to act. And because of this general revelation of God, all men are guilty. All men stand before God as guilty. They are all under condemnation. And the only message of deliverance is the gospel. And the only means of that deliverance are the people of God who have been redeemed by divine grace. You and I are responsible to tell the message. And the Word of God describes these people as being drawn unto death. It describes them as ready to be slain. In our text it says, if ye forbear, if you refuse to become involved, you become guilty. I wonder, do we ever hear the pleading of those who are drawn unto death? Does it ever stir your heart to tell somebody how to be saved? People you work with, people that you meet, that you talk with, and deep down inside, do they know the Savior? Am I a witness to them? Do they know where I stand concerning a relationship with Jesus Christ? You see, beloved, we say that salvation is the greatest possession that we possess. But do we really believe it? Beloved, we say that only God can regenerate. And I believe that. If there's anything we stand for, it is the truth that only God can regenerate. Beloved, if we really believed that, it would change our prayer life. It would change our prayer life. Beloved, do we really believe what we read in John chapter 3? He that believeth not is condemned already. It doesn't mean he's going to be lost if he dies. It means he is lost already. And I'm the only one, as far as I'm concerned, who has the remedy. The remedy is with me. And if you're a believer, the remedy is with you. It's easy to say, oh, it's a tough day. God acknowledges there's a day of adversity. But if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. On the other hand, there is the hard-heartedness, the condition of those in need. And you and I need to plead with our hands. We need to plead with our feet by making our bodies and yielding our bodies to the Spirit of God to be used as He pleases. Now, we need to plead that by involvement and intercession and investment, we hasten to fulfill the Great Commission in our generation. For in every generation, there is a whole church to evangelize a whole world. Now that brings us to the final verse. If thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that ponder the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth he not know it? Now you and I know, and we rejoice in the fact that our soul tonight is kept by God. In the final closing words of Mrs. Patterson's letter, what did she say? Everybody together. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling, he who preserves our soul, we know who that is. We know who preserves our soul. And he keeps our soul. And he hears us say, we didn't know it. We didn't know it. Now if we say we knew it not. You see, to say we didn't know it is an excuse. An excuse is a skin of our reason stuffed with a lie. That's an excuse. That's a good definition. It's like sausage. Sausage is the skin stuffed with meat. And an excuse is the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. Why do I say that? Because Christians possess the Word of God. We need not be ignorant of the need of the world. Beloved, there are needs today in Muslim countries. There are needs today in areas among peoples who have never had the gospel in their language. And I thank God for Wycliffe translators who have gone into primitive tribes, reduced their language into phonetic script, taught them to read and write, and use the Word of God as a basis for their learning to read. And multitudes are going to be there around the throne of God in that day, because there are those who labored diligently to teach people how to read. We take the fact that we can read for granted. What a privilege it is. Why were we born in America and not in the Fiji Islands or somewhere else? You see, beloved, we are a people of privilege, and we cannot have an evil heart. Christians experience not only the Word of God, but they experience the grace of God. You and I experience the grace of God day by day in our lives. And the answer to these three things that are brought up in Proverbs 24, the faint-hearted, the hard-hearted, and the evil-hearted, the answer to our dilemma is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So let us read a few verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we begin our reading at verse 9. Wherefore we labor, Paul said. And you talk about somebody who lived in a day of adversity. There wasn't a city that he went to that he didn't have problems. The easiest part in Paul's life was when he arrived at Philippi. And the Lord opened Lydia's heart and a number were saved. But a little while after that, the heat was turned on by Satan. And from Philippi, he went to Thessalonica, and there were more problems. At Thessalonica, he had to flee to Berea. From Berea, he went to Athens, where they mocked him, because he spoke of Jesus and the resurrection. From Athens, he went to Corinth, and the Lord had to appear to him at night and tell him, don't be afraid, open thy mouth, hold not thy peace. I have much people in this city. What an encouragement. But he had difficulties. From Corinth, he went to Ephesus. And he speaks of his ordeal at Ephesus. I fought with beasts, he says, at Ephesus. Day of adversity? Sure was. But who could say Paul's strength was small? It wasn't small. Notice what he says in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 5. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. What are we going to do when we look at the need of the world? How can we reach it? You and I are living in a technological age. We can't say today it is not lack of methods. There may be so many methods that they could be a curse. We cannot say it's because of a lack of means, because most of us get everything we want. We cannot say it is a lack of money. And we cannot say it's the opposition or the tough field or the difficulties. What it is, beloved, it's our heart attitude. What is our real heart attitude toward the Lord Jesus Christ and toward people, period? Well, what's the answer? For the faint-hearted, the Word of God says, wherefore, my beloved, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. For the faint-hearted, God says, be strong in the Lord. Recognize the source of strength. For the hard-hearted, if you're hard-hearted, you need to be broken in the presence of God. It's a broken and a contrite heart that God does not despise. And it is to the broken-hearted that God sends revival. So we read in Isaiah 57:17. And to the evil-hearted, if you're evil-hearted, you need to be honest in the presence of the Lord. This is important. God has given us the privilege of proclaiming the message of reconciliation. In 2 Corinthians 5, we have the message of reconciliation. And it is our job to see men in their need, in their lostness, and give them the message. One more verse. Verse 14, chapter 5, 2 Corinthians. It says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. I have to ask myself the question as I leave tonight, for whom am I living? Am I living for me, or am I living for him? There is a needy world, and only you and I have the message that will deliver saved people. I hope we're not faint-hearted. I hope we're not hard-hearted. And I hope we're not evil-hearted. If you fall into those categories, there's an answer for each. Be strong in the Lord. Be broken before the Lord. Be honest in the presence of the Lord. Now let's pray. God, our Father, we thank you that to us has been given the privilege that angels do not have. We have the message of reconciliation. It was not given to angels. It was given to us. And we ask thee, O our God, to deliver us if we're faint-hearted, if we're hard-hearted or evil-hearted, for we're going to stand and be judged, and every man will receive according to his work. So says the book of Proverbs, so says the New Testament. And therefore we commend to thee the word of God tonight. Speak to our hearts. Raise up from our assembly young people and older people who have a calling from thyself, gifted by thee, to go forth with a message. And may we not be lax in supporting them. For Jesus' sake, amen.